Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures today, we'll be looking at Psalm 16. Before we read this psalm, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your good designs and desires for our lives. We thank you for the gift of your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us today and that you would help us to fall more deeply in love with you and to respond to you in faith and in loving delight and obedience. Through Yeshua we pray. Amen. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is a messianic psalm spoken through David many hundreds of years before Messiah actually came. Throughout the Tanakh, the Old Covenant scriptures, God has interlaced pictures of his coming Messiah for us. And this is one of those beautiful pictures. This is a psalm that talks about life that is saturated with God. Life, because saturated with God, that is also secure. It is a life that is full of satisfying joy, a life that is full of happiness, and a life that is full of pleasure that is eternal. It is a God-saturated life. While it is true that this applied to David, it applied even more specifically and prophetically to David's son and David's Lord, the Messiah, Yeshua. And years later, on that day of Shavuot, Peter would remember this beautiful psalm and know by the Spirit that it applied to Yeshua. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And see what Peter would say. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Shavuot had come, and the believers were gathered together in one place. 120 of them had been praying for 10 days after Yeshua had ascended. And then Yeshua had poured out his Spirit upon them. And they had spoken praises of God in a multitude of languages, and everyone was hearing the glory and wonder of God in their own language, and they were puzzled at what was happening. And Peter got up and began to explain what was taking place. And here's part of his explanation. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him," and here Peter quotes from Psalm 16, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And so Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, saw that David not only spoke of himself and his time, but that David was speaking prophetically of the Messiah, and especially of the Messiah's resurrection, and what would be true of the Messiah's life. This picture of Messiah's life shows us a life that you and I can have as well by his resurrection and by faith in him and by relationship with Yeshua. You and I can partake of his life, this glorious life that he lived. And his life, I want us to notice, was particularly characterized by that statement where Peter said, and it was written in the Psalm, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Or, in other words, what the Hebrew scripture says, that I have set the Lord always before me. And the consequence of doing that was a life that could not be shaken or moved. We see this beautifully in the life of Yeshua, that throughout his life, he set the Lord always before him. And the result was that his life was full of peace and full of joy, and he was never shaken. And I think that Yeshua primarily set the Lord before him in his relationship of prayer. And so I want us to take some moments together to look at Yeshua in prayer, setting the Lord before him. In Luke chapter 3, we see the first instance of Yeshua in prayer, setting the Lord before him. And of course, this was the pattern of his life. We have looked before at the fact that his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, were saturated with the scriptures and that they put into practice the scriptures. And we have seen how it was their practice to go to synagogue each Shabbat. And so Yeshua's life was soaked with the scriptures and with an intimacy with the Father. We saw him in the temple at the age of 12 talking with the religious leaders, asking questions and answering, and saying when his parents have finally found him that, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And being about his Father's business meant always keeping the Father before him. Well, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we come to the very beginning of Yeshua's earthly ministry. He has lived approximately 30 years as a carpenter, as an ordinary life, so to speak. And then the Father has brought him into the place of public ministry. And here he is in verse 21 at his baptism. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Yeshua also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So at the beginning of his ministry, Yeshua is found in prayer, that as it were, he is committing his life to the Father, to the designs and the plans and purposes of the Father as he begins to publicly declare the kingdom of God. and to display the fact that he is the long-promised Messiah. And the Father says of him at this moment, in answer to his prayer, that you are my beloved Son, and that for 30 years you have perfectly pleased me, without ever teaching a Bible study or healing a person or doing anything that we might associate as necessarily as a spiritual activity. The Father puts his stamp of approval on Yeshua's 30 years of living. And I think in so many ways says and affirms the fact that Yeshua validates work, validates everyday life, that we live every day, whatever we're doing, whatever profession we might be in, whether we're sleeping or whether we're eating or whatever we're doing, we can live in the presence of God, and we can live in reliance on Him, and we can live in a way that is pleasing to Him. So Yeshua begins with prayer as He publicly begins His ministry. Then, not only was it on a special occasion, but it was also setting the Father before Him was also the daily practice of His life. We turn to the first chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. Yeshua had been in worship on Shabbat, and in verse 32, as Shabbat ended, here's what we see. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew who he was. They knew him. So this night, perhaps late into the evening, after a full day of Shabbat, after the evening had come, many came to be healed, and Yeshua touched them all. And there was a great moving of the Spirit of God at this time. And surely, if you and I were in that situation, we would think, we need to plant ourselves here. God is at work, so we need to join in this. This is great stuff. But notice what Yeshua did in verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." So in this case, Yeshua put the Father before him early in the morning, and the tense of the verb indicates that this was his daily practice, that he would come alone with the Father, set the Father before him, and get the Father's agenda for his life and for his ministry. In another place in the Gospel of John, Yeshua was talking with the religious leaders, and he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner." And so Yeshua set the Father before him and got his daily assignment from the Father. He did not let the circumstances determine what he was to do, whether those circumstances were favorable or not, but rather he set the Father before him. And then with peace and with resolve and with clarity, he walked forward knowing that that was the assignment for the day. To go, here it was, to go into the next towns, not to stay where there had been a great work of God before. In Luke chapter 5, we see Yeshua once again at prayer. Luke chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12. "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Yeshua, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so again, we see a picture of Yeshua at work in the Father's assignment and in ministry, and a great multitude is beginning to surround him, and life is getting very busy. And life does get busy for all of us. And it's so easy when life gets busy for the really important things to get pushed to the side as opposed to the urgent things which seem to press in upon us. And it seemed like the needs of the multitude were pressing in upon Yeshua. But then we read right after this account, we read in verse 16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Even in the moments of great busyness, Yeshua got away alone in privacy and set the Father before him so that he would know how to respond to these multitudes that were coming to him for help. Yeshua had many important decisions to make, as you and I all have. What shall we do in a given day? How shall we order our lives? Who shall we select to be close to us? Who will we let to be involved in our life? Who will we invest in? And there are many important decisions we make. And Yeshua was the same. And he came to the place in his ministry where he knew it was time to select followers who would also be apostles, the sent ones, these special ones that he would be with and delegate the ministry to, and they would be ones who would take the gospel after he had left. And so in Luke chapter 6, we read in verse 12 how Yeshua handled this moment of decision. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also called, named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." I don't think Yeshua went to the mountain and pulled aside to pray all night. I think he simply went to set the Father before him once again and to seek the Father's wisdom as to who to select. And I wonder what that encounter was like, that Yeshua was so wrapped up in the conversation with the Father that the time just simply passed. And before he knew it, the light dawned. And I also wonder if in the discussions with the Father, if one of the things that they talked about the most was the selection of Judas Iscariot, knowing that this man would choose to be a traitor, and yet also knowing that by the grace of God, God was leading Yeshua to reach out to him and to show him love and to seek to touch his heart, to show us that Yeshua's love, the Father's love, is a pursuing love, even to the hardest of people. And so in these decisions about the leadership of the early church, Messiah spent time setting the Father before him and discussing this with the Father. There came another crisis in Yeshua's life, and we read of it in Matthew chapter 14. There came a day when John the Baptist, who was the one who was proclaiming Messiah's coming, had spoken to Herod the ruler and his wife, who was illegitimately so, and he had challenged them to say that what you have done is not right in the sight of God. And Herod, for this, had thrown him in prison. And as time went on, Herod enjoyed hearing him for some unusual reason. I guess he was attracted to John and to spiritual things, but he was unwilling to give his life to God. And there came a day finally when Herod had a birthday and his wife's daughter danced that lascivious dance, and it so pleased Herod and stirred him that he made a vow that he would give her up to half his kingdom. And she went to her mother, and her mother said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so there was a grisly scene here of what an immoral, powerful person could do. And John was then beheaded. And Yeshua heard of this. And in verse 13, we read his response. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Yeshua heard it, that John had been executed, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Yeshua went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And when evening came, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Yeshua said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that they remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And immediately Yeshua made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So Yeshua had heard of this difficult time of John the Baptist being executed. And another text indicates that as a result of this feeding of the 5,000, that a group of people were coming to him wanting to make him king by force. Who would not want a Messiah who could provide bread out of just a few loaves and a couple of fish that would feed the multitudes? That's the kind of Messiah that people were wanting, not one who was going to go to the cross. And Yeshua needed to get away because he knew that what happened to John was soon to happen to him. And he needed to set the Father before him. But when he got to the place of what he thought would be quiet, the multitudes had come and were waiting for him there. And how does Yeshua respond? I've heard someone say that Yeshua's life was a series of divine interruptions. You and I are often on our way to something interrupted, and it seems that there is a blockage to do what we think we ought to do. Well, because Messiah Yeshua had already set the Father before him, he did not see this as an interruption. He saw this as God's divine opportunity. And he had the crowd sit down and knew from the fellowship with the Father that the Father wanted to feed this multitude and wanted to feed them and show them that this was the bread of life who had come down from heaven. And so the whole crowd was seated, and Yeshua took that which was not enough, and because he was before the Father, he blessed it. He gave thanks for that. And the Father quietly, ever so quietly, multiplied the food until more than 5,000 people, with women and children, I'm sure there were 10,000 or more people, got to eat that day. And it says that they had enough, that they were satisfied, and there was some left over. That is the beauty of our great God and the way He provides. And Yeshua was in tune with the Father because He had set the Father before Him, and there was not an interruption at all. But as soon as this whole encounter had taken place, then Yeshua knew that it was time to get away. And so he sent the multitudes away. He sent his disciples off in a boat to go to the other side. And he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, to set the Father before him, to receive the Father's comfort and encouragement and strengthening, because he knew that his assignment was to lay down his life out of love for the redemption of the world. And it's interesting to see that this will be the second time that Yeshua spends the whole night in prayer, because it says that in verse 24, he saw the boat where his disciples were, that it was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And then verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Yeshua went to them, walking on the sea. The fourth watch is between 3 and 6 a.m. So once again, Yeshua had set the Father before him, and it had gone through the night, and morning had come again. And then, because he had set the Father before him, because he had chosen the priority of seeking the Father first, then the Father, I think, supernaturally enabled him to accomplish more than was naturally possible, in that he walked on water to be with his disciples. Before asking his followers on another occasion about who he was, he had spent time in prayer and knew that it was time for him to clarify to these special followers who he was. And so after a time of prayer, he said, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're the prophet, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah, some say that you're John the Baptist back from the dead." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Yeshua said, "That's right, Peter. And you know that because my Father told you. My Father revealed that to you." And on another occasion, Yeshua had taken Peter and James and John with him, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And one of the records of this was in Luke chapter 9. And it's the Mount of Transfiguration, where Yeshua again needs that encouragement. And in verse 28 of Luke chapter 9, it says that now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And in the mystery and the wisdom of God, as Yeshua was setting the Father before him, it says that his face was transfigured. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered in verse 29, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of him, of his decease, or spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And so the Father encouraged Yeshua the Messiah as he was headed for the cross. And I think perhaps the reason, partly, that he had Moses and Elijah come along is to say, "You have set me before you, and the outcome is certain." Moses lasted. He lived through to the end, and he made it to glory. And Elisha was faithful to the end, and he made it to glory. And now, Yeshua, you can make it to glory as well, as you are faithful and as you have set me before you. The Father, I think, was encouraging him and showing him that his mission would be indeed successful, and that beyond the veil of this earth, there is glory. And so, Yeshua continued throughout his ministry, throughout his life, to set the Father before him. He sent out 70 of his followers on a preaching mission. And when they came back, they said, "Even the demons submitted to us in your name." And Yeshua was full of joy in the Holy Spirit, and he prayed and he said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to babes. Full of joy because he had set the Father before him. In the garden, that terrible agony, when he was on that final night, spending time setting the Father before him, it says that he prayed such that there were his sweat was as great drops of blood. That time was so intense in seeking the Father and putting the Father before him. And yet we notice that after that time when he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, and yet not what I will, but what you will. And he prayed again through the night until soldiers and Judas came to betray him and arrest him. And yet we notice that because he set the Father before him, that he approached the cross with complete calm. He was able to stand before Pilate, and when he was accused, he was able to be silent, like a lamb led to the slaughter. And then when he was hanging on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, we see not a man who was desperate. We see not a man who was angry and bitter at the system. We see not a man who is confused and disoriented, but we see Yeshua, the Messiah, not shaken, not moved. And we read in verse 44 of Luke 23, Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Yeshua had cried out with a loud voice, he said humbly, he said quietly, he said calmly, he said with faith, he said with joy, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Do you see in Yeshua a life of joy? Do you see in Yeshua a life that is not shaken by the things of this earth? A life lived according to calm and decisive priorities? A life soaked with the Father? We see in him a life in which the Father was always before his face. And Yeshua invites us to have that kind of relationship, that we too would know a life of joy and a life of peace. And we are challenged to do that and encouraged to do that in the letter of Hebrews. And let me read this as our final scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And following, it says, Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us live in this life of joy and peace and hope by looking unto Yeshua and always setting him before us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we praise you for showing us the kind of life that you have for us if we will simply, in faith, turn our face to you and respond to your great love. Fix our mind's eye on Yeshua, the one who has authored our faith and the one who will finish it, bring it to completion. Fill us with that joy that he had, and may our lives increasingly be lives characterized by your peace and your joy, unmovable and unshakable. We praise you, Father, for our great Messiah, Yeshua. And we thank you so much for the gift of a relationship with him that is filled with such wonder and such glory. We pray in his name. Amen.